Well, Matt and Rachel Fogle, ladies and gentlemen. So, how many of y'all have ever serenaded a boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband and wife? Raise your hand. Any of y'all done that? How many of y'all have ever done that and had one of your parents give you backup on that? So it was awesome. Rachel's mom was doing keys on that. I was thinking, that's awesome. You have mom doing backup to the love song there. That was fantastic. Thank you, guys. That was great. My name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run. We're so glad that you guys are here in the house or joining us online. And yeah, we've been in this series called The Power of Love. We've just been kind of having some fun. Some of you may be wondering, why in the world are they doing 80 songs? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is that I believe as a family, sometimes families need to have some fun and just do some fun stuff, right? That's what makes a healthy family, what makes the families kind of connect. And so it's one of the reasons why we do it. And another reason why we kind of do it is just kind of give us a little bit of an illustration about life. If you've been with us over the last month or so, and we've been singing these songs, you'll kind of notice something. That in all of these songs, and really songs written in every different culture all around the world, you will see a theme within humanity. And that theme is that why it connects with us as well, is this theme that we all want to be loved. And we all want to love. There is in it a sense of, a commonality for all of mankind. That we just want to be loved. And in these songs also, though, is you see, like, oftentimes we struggle with that. You'll hear songs about this one, number one, Billboard song for duet ever, Billboard said. And, we hear these songs and it resonates with our hearts. And then we hear other songs that are about, hearts being broken and hurt and pain. And so you hear all these different love songs, and some are great and some are just tragic. And oftentimes when we kind of think about it, we get really confused about love, and humanity is confused by love. We have these ideals about it, but yet hardly do we ever really kind of live by those ideals. And most of us have been hurt by somebody in our life. It could have been a parent. It could have been a boss or a coworker or a client. It could have been somebody at school. It could have been a spouse. It could have been, who knows, a child or whatever. We've all had this desire to be loved and to love, and also at the same time to feel the great anguish and pain about not realizing that ideal of love. Even in this song was written by Lionel Richie. The song came out in 1981. During this time, Lionel Richie was married to his college sweetheart, and I'm sure when he was writing this song, he probably really felt like, this is something that I would love to experience in my life. A sense of endless love where I am loved by somebody, I'm loving somebody, and we have this great unity that just goes on and on and on and on. Well, a few years after that song came out, his wife caught him at a Beverly Hills hotel with a dancer that he met in one of his music videos. And she beat the crud out of him, threw everything on there and just totally vandalized it. She got arrested by police. And a few years later, they got divorced. He ended up marrying the dancer and probably thinking maybe this is going to be the time where he has endless love, because that didn't work out so well. And 9 years later, they go through a divorce again. And this gal wanted $300,000 from him every single month. And he's never been married since. It's the guy who wrote this beautiful, wonderful song that brought tears to our eyes. The other half of that was Diana Ross. Just an amazing, beautiful song and just resonate your heart. Well, she was in between marriages when this song came out. But at the time, she was dating somebody. When this song came out, she was dating Gene Simmons from Kiss. You remember him? I always thought, man, that would be really awesome to have Diana Ross and Gene Simmons doing that song together with him in full makeup. It'd be amazing. They broke up. She got married again, found him cheating with somebody, and she's never been married since. Now, I'm sure both of them, really, like all of us in this room, has always had the desire to love and to be loved and to have this endless love. And oftentimes we feel like, well, maybe I haven't really got there, but maybe I'll just kind of settle for what is, rather than what our heart really, really desires. And some of you, you've hit a home run. Maybe you're living with somebody, you've been married with somebody who you're just like, man, this is just, I hit the lottery and this is great. But here's the thing. here's just kind of reality. More than likely, one of you is probably going to leave this planet before the other one. It's probably very small chance that it'll be a notebook style kind of death and you'll be alone. But the question is, will you be crushed? Will your life have no more meaning? Will you not be able to move on? See, when we live for this human love, we are very brittle. We are very susceptible to brokenness and hurt, and sometimes we felt that, and so we put up hard hearts, or we put people at a distance, and so we never really experienced, maybe not hurt, but we've never experienced that deep love anymore. But that's never what God intended for any of us. God created us, all of humanity. That's why we all, you know, want this great love, and why we love love songs, is that we all desire to be loved and to love in a way that's beautiful, that's fulfilling within our hearts. But unfortunately, our own finiteness, our own selfishness, our own big expectations of what we demand of other people, and all sorts of things keeps us from getting there. And so this series is really all about what would happen if we just dove into what God had to say about love. You know, instead of saying, okay, God, this is what I think love is, so make this happen for me. We would say, God, maybe I'm being a little bit, you know, presumptuous to think that I really cornered the market on love and what love is. So maybe, what if I just kind of came with a little bit open-handed and say, God, what is love? What does it mean to love? What is it in my life or how I thought about love that keeps me in the way of really fully experiencing love or to be able to fully love well? And so we're looking at a letter that was written by a follower of Jesus Christ who lived with Jesus Christ for 3 years. As Caleb said, Jesus pointed him out and chose him to come follow him, and he did for 3 years. He witnessed the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wrote about this at the beginning of his letter. John did. You know, what he had seen and what he had heard and what he had touched with his hands, he proclaims. In order that, he says, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with God. In other words, this deep, profound thing called love that knits our hearts and knits our lives in a wonderful, healthy relationship with God and with other humanity. And one of the things that's very clear, highly encourage you guys, if you haven't already, go read through this. This letter is really, really challenging. Why? Because we don't love well, okay? We still harbor bitterness and frustration or hurts and pains, and we're still demanding. It could be even a ghost person. They maybe even died in our lives, and we're still demanding them to love us well, and we cannot move on unless they love us well somehow, but they're not going to because they've already passed on. We don't love well in the sense that, you know, we just get confused and we get all of this hurt. But in this letter, he challenges us, and he challenges us to basically rethink love and also to come with humility that maybe perhaps we haven't loved well, and maybe we should just kind of come with an open heart to God and say, God, teach me what that is. Because what you're going to find, and I'm sure you probably already found it well already, it's really hard to love somebody. It's hard to love an SOB. It's hard to love that boss. It's hard to love that ex. It's hard to love that family member. It's really, really, really difficult to love somebody the way that God's called us to love. But here's the deal. That love is not based on us doing it on our own, apart from God. It's not about human love. Love is truly divine. The kind of love that we desire and the kind of love that the humanity desires from us and God desires from us is a love that is divine. It is not human. It is completely different. It is hard. It is difficult. And I would even say for you and I, it's absolutely impossible. But the good news is what is impossible for you and I is possible for our God. Because here's the thing. One of the things I've learned as a Christ follower, as I've kind of walked with him and just seen it through scripture and how he's walked throughout history, is the fact that when I move closer to God, he challenges me to go move closer to other people, even people I don't even want to do. In fact, one of the big keys around here at River Run that we want to get better at is we want to be a people that recognizes as we move closer to God, God's going to move us closer to people. And at the same time, what's true about this statement is when I don't want to move closer to people, I put a ceiling in my relationship with God, because always in my intimacy with God and walking with my Lord to understand him and to understand what love is, he's going to move me towards other people, because in that, I'm going to learn more about his love for me, his unconditional love for me, and also how to love other people well. You cannot move closer to God and keep people away from you. There will be a time where God will challenge you on some of the relationships in your life. The question is will you trust him? The question is will you allow him to continue to love you and to help you, to remind you of the unconditional love he has for you? And are you willing to step out to go and love another person? Because really, in all reality, it was what we're going to see here in a second. Love comes from God. Perfect, beautiful, unconditional love that God desires for us and from us comes absolutely from him. So John says this in 1 John 4:7. At the beginning of this letter, this verse here, he says, "Dear friends, let's continue to love. Let's keep going. Let's keep working on this. And let's keep loving each other. For love comes from God." Love is a divine thing. For you and I to fully understand the magnitude of it, to fully comprehend it and understand it, we have to understand from God. We have to understand it from him. We have to come to him. We have to learn from him. We have to experience it from him. It is not good enough for us to go, "Well, you know what? I really don't really need God. I'll figure this out." We've been figuring out since the beginning of humankind, and how are we doing on this? There's still something inside of all of us that desires the freedom of this incredible love by which every day I feel incredibly secure that I am loved. And every day I feel this absolutely amazing power to go and love people that aren't really what the world would say is very lovable. But I just love them anyways. Why? Because it's just the outpouring of the love that God has filled in my heart. Who wouldn't love to have the freedom to be able just to go and love people irregardless of how they've treated you? That you are no longer slave to bitterness and upset and frustration or awkwardness and weirdness to people. That you just have the freedom to be able to love. We all do. But in order for us to kind of get to that place and grow in that love, we have to understand it doesn't come from 80s love songs. It comes from God Almighty. It's a divine love. And so he goes on in the same verse at the end of this next sentence of this verse. He says, anyone who loves in the beautiful, pristine way that reflects God's goodness and love is a child of God and knows God. That's a big challenge right there. So you may be going, "Wait a minute. Does that mean I don't know God? Because I don't love people that well. In fact, there's some people in my life right now that I'm just thinking in my head that I really don't want to be challenged to go love them. I like my bitterness and hurt because you don't understand what they've done to me and how they've hurt me and how they've sinned against me." But John says here, hey, if any of us loves, we're a child of God and knows God. So that means if I don't love that well, does that mean I'm not a child of God and that means I don't know God? No, not necessarily. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is you kind of flip it. If you really understood your father, you really experienced his love for you, you intimately lived under his household by which you allowed him to influence you as a child, and you were a member of his unconditional love for you and all your naughtiness, then you would love. The fact that we don't means there's something that we are missing when it comes to knowing our father or really fully understanding what does it mean to be a child and living under his household. We can be a child of God and know God. But really the know here is he's talking about this intimacy. You know your father. You know him. You know him not just from an intellectual standpoint, but from a heart standpoint because you do life with him. You've experienced his love. You've seen it in action. You understand it in a deep and profound way that can only come from somebody who lives under the household of a loving, beautiful parent. Because remember, you know, Caleb was talking about us as a family, that we were a family and we're a family of God. He's our father and we're our child. When you think of families, right, that's where you have been the most influenced by, your family. You grew up in a household. If you were the Smiths had rules. You guys growing up, you had certain rules that were spoken and were not spoken. They were just influenced you by your parents. And so this is just what we do. This is what the Smiths do. This is what is our priorities. This is how we live our lives. This is how we see the world. This is how we vote. This is how we do everything. Because we're the Smiths. That's what it means to be in a family. To be in a family of God, it's the same thing. As a family, as a father, we go, hey, as a heavenly father, our father has a certain culture. He has certain rules that he's given to us through scripture. And he has shown it to us. And also by the way that he lived his life, you know, through Jesus Christ. And so when we live under his household, we begin to build that relationship with him by which we allow him to speak into our lives. And we allow him to do the most profound thing is, and that is to love us well as his children. And as we live under that household and we allow him to influence us, just like, you know, we've been influenced by our earthly father, by just rubbing shoulders with God all the time with as our father, we will begin to learn this love and then we will begin to love. Why? Because that's just what people do in his household. Just like when you took up some, you know, characteristics of your parents that you might kind of go, ooh, I'm acting just like my mom, or, oh man, I'm acting just like my dad. Really, hopefully the idea is that as we spend time with God, we go, wow, I'm actually acting like my father. I actually just kind of love people. Actually, I'm starting to feel the freedom from some of the hurts and the pains in my life because I feel very secure by his love for me. Wow, I see myself just beginning to naturally have the attributes of my father. And so really kind of the key point for today's message is really this when it comes to love. Do you know why we love? You know why we love, or why we should love, or why we love? We love, ultimately, what God's doing in our lives is ultimately that we would be a people who love because that's just who we are. It's who we are. Ultimately, when people see us, they see a different kind of love in us, and they ask the question to us, why do you love me? Okay? We should have a particular answer to that. Now, in the world that we live in, and based on this world, love is based on transaction. I will love you if you love me. Or I will love you if you have something to offer me. For instance, good question. Hey, honey, why do you love me? Well, it's because you're beautiful. Okay, if you weren't, I wouldn't love you. You're smart. Well, if you weren't smart, I wouldn't love you. Because you're kind and all of these things. And there's a list of all of these things of why I love you. I love you because you do these things. You have these things for me, right? How many of you guys have ever done that? Yeah, totally done that. But what we see that is that is an incomplete understanding of God and his love. Because really, what we'll see here in a second is that the answer to that question, really ultimately from God's point of view and what he's doing in our lives is people should say to us, why do you love me? We should say, I really don't know. Honestly, I just have this heart that just desires to move towards you. Whether it's to give you a cup of cold water, whether it is to walk that extra mile with you, or it's to serve you. God has just filled my heart so much that I just love. It's just who I am. Why? Because when we get to that place, guess what we're doing? We're reflecting God. Because John says this in the very next sentence here in verse 8. He says, but anyone who does not know God, for what? God is love. God is love. That's profound. Because we tend to stop at God is loving. No, God shows action based on the characteristic of his DNA of love. He does things based on who he is. We call it love. He calls it serving, showing love, bringing back us into a relationship with him, all because it's in his DNA. It is who he is. When we don't reflect his DNA, we don't love. Okay? So when I don't love you guys well, it's because there's something inside of me that doesn't know God. I am not really reflecting the image of God in that sense because God is love. If I fully reflected the image of God, I would just naturally love you guys. But guess what? I have this nasty little thing called sin nature that inside of me wants to be selfish, petty, prideful, you name it, that keeps me in the way of loving you guys. But the only way for me to ever get over that is to really know God. We talked about that at the beginning of this whole series. Really, to love is to live in the light. And living the light really is to say, God, I don't love very well. And if I don't really love you well, and I don't really love other people well, that must be mean that there's something about you I don't understand or that I know. Or there's something that I haven't experienced from you, or I'm keeping you at bay in order to keep from experiencing from you a deep and profound love. There's something inside of me that is keeping me from really truly reflecting your characteristic of just being a God who is love. And all of us are in that. And so sometimes we kind of think, man, if I just got to love better and I just got to get my act together and I just got to be more moral and all that sort of stuff. And we try to get it from a human perspective or in trying to do it with human power rather than the true power that, of love that comes from abiding in an intimate relationship with God. We don't go to God in order to learn how to love. We go to God because we were made to have a relationship with God by which we were made to receive from him an amazing, abundant, eternal love that fills our hearts so much that we begin to just naturally love in the way that he has loved us. So if you're not there, take a deep breath. It's okay, God loves you. It's just recognizing where you're at and just say, okay, God, I want to step into this relationship with you because obviously if I'm not loving well, I have not experienced the fullness of your love. Paul, just like John, you know, wrote in a letter to Christians just like you and I, the town of Ephesus, and he said, man, this is my prayer for you in Ephesians chapter 3, that you may know in your inner being, okay, in you, I pray to God that God would show you how wide and how deep and how long his love for you is, because there is where the power is. It's prayer, and it's not just knowledge. You know, get an A in a Sunday school test. I pray that you may experience an intimate relationship with the Father by which you know heart and mind how deeply you're loved, because in that there's power, there's strength. That even if people don't love you well, you're okay because you're filled with his love by which then you can go and love as Christ has loved you. So what is this love? What is this love that God desires to work within us? Well, verse 9, we kind of get a little glimpse of this. John goes on and he says this. He says, God showed us what this love is. He showed how much he loved us by sending his most prized possession, his most precious possession, because he loves us, into this world. I don't know about you, but this world is a mess. You know, it's, you look on the news, you see what's going on around the world. It's been like that since the beginning of humanity, guys. And we see it in our own life. We experience it. Do you know where the Son was? He was with the Father in this wonderful, perfect, pristine, loving environment that was really awesome. And the Father, out of love, said, hey, Son, here's the deal. You got poop duty. You're going into the world. And the Son, out of his love for his Father and for you and I, said, yes, Father, I will do your will because I love you and I trust your love. And so he comes into this world. Why? So that we might have endless love forever. Not for just today, not for tomorrow, but for eternity. We've talked a lot about this around here, is that really salvation isn't about, you know, not going to hell. And it's not really about going to heaven playing golf forever. Salvation is lifting us out of the hell of not being loved well and not loving well and putting us into a position, into a relationship with God by which we can experience through our faith in him a love and a relationship that lasts forever, that we no longer have to be, you know, broken apart from him, but mended in this relationship with him by which we can experience the love of God forever and ever and ever. And so he goes on and he says, just let me give you some clarity here if you'd missed it. You know, God showed us this love, but here, this is what real love is, guys. Just to kind of really make it very simple for you. In verse 10, he says, this is real love. Y'all want to know what real love is? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it's not, really. It's not that we love God. Fake love is thinking that you earn love. Fake love is thinking that there's something about you and all the things that you have done in this world that God loves you because you're good and you're smart and you do nice things in this world and all of that, because the reality is we do some of that and some of it we don't do very well. The real love is that not only we've loved God, we've all been selfish. We've all had a laundry list of things we wanted from God and demanded from him and said, if you love me, God, you'll give me all the things that I want. Beyond that, I really don't care for a relationship with you, but as long as you give me these things. Or if you do these things, then I'll have a relationship with you. He does some of these things. We have a relationship with him for a while. We get distracted by the things of this world. We forget about him until we become demanding of him. And on and on and on, and we kind of go. And we live this life, you know, in a way that, you know, we can be very selfish people. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. And probably maybe comparative to some of the people in this room, you may be amazing. But some of the things that we got to understand as humanity is I call it the stink test, all right? See, here's the deal. You ever been to somebody's house and you walked in and you kind of go, man, this place stinks, right? Does that family, yeah, you're thinking, well, golly, maybe I'm that family. I might be, who knows? But anyways, you got the stink test. You go in there. Does that family think that they stink? No. Why? Because they're used to it. Here's the deal. We all think we're really, really awesome and good. And we think that we're pretty close to being like God. But here's the deal. We don't, if we had the nose of God, we would all go, man, we stink. Okay? But really what real love is that, man, just even though they stink, I love them. I love them. Say, God, why do you love us so much? See what we've done with our lives? See what we do with this world? Why do you love us? I love you because it's who I am. It's my DNA. I love you. And I look at you and I see you and what you're going on with your life and the pain and the suffering that you're going through because of all your confusion and because of, yes, your selfishness and all of that. I love you because I know that deep inside you desire to have that love, and deep inside you hate the brokenness and the hurt that you're experiencing in this life, and you desire some kind of freedom that you were meant to have. And so God in his infinite mercy says, man, I love you. And so I'm going to send my son in this world and in order to take away our sins and to bring us back into a relationship that breathes life into us again. You know, it says here, it's interesting here, it says sacrifice to take away our sins. You know what a sin is? You know what sin means? Sin literally means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And really, sometimes when we look at these words of sin, maybe you grew up this way, thinking sin means you are naughty, all right? You're naughty, you didn't behave well, you did this wrong, and all of these things, sin. That's not really the core of what this means. To miss the mark means to miss the mark of being like God. It means to miss the mark of being like Jesus. Really, it means when we don't love well is when we sin. Do you know why God hates sin? Because it hurts us. It hurts our relationship with God and hurts our relationship with each other. People think that God is some kind of killjoy that keeps us from having fun. He's not. What he wants to keep us from is hurting ourselves and hurting each other and all of that. So Jesus Christ came to sacrifice, to take away our off the mark. This is what I think love is. This is how I think other people should treat me. This is how they should love me. And if they don't love me, then I won't love them. It's missing the mark. Jesus Christ came to forgive us of our selfishness and of our pride and of our ignorance, to bring us back into alignment that now we would love as God loves. That we would be people who just love, just as God is love. And so when we think about real love, none of us love well, but he continues to love us. John says this, dear friends, verse 11, dear friends, let's move on to the next verse. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we ought to love one another. He's our dad. He's our vision. He is our inspiration. He is our dad that we are now reborn into this family with a new heart and a new life and a new way of living. And so we should live like that. Yeah, we're going to ding each other. We're going to hurt each other. But to love like our father does is to continue to love each other by confessing our own mistakes, confessing our own ways of disconnecting our relationship, to offering forgiveness when others are coming to us to mend that relationship. We ought to love each other because that's how our God loves us. He forgives us. And even in our mess, he continues to contend for our hearts because he loves us very much. Can you imagine what would happen if that is what we made our goal as a people? That instead of, hey, you know what? Our goal as Christians is to be right. To be right about everything and to tell the world how they're wrong about everything. What if we were a people that decided maybe our biggest goal is to try to work out what does this whole thing mean to go and love each other as God has loved us? Yeah, there'll be truth in some of that because we'll bring things to light, but that light is to bring it the desire to mend broken and wounded relationships by which we experience grace and give grace and grow in that by which we begin to experience incredible love. And we begin to recognize as a people that you and I, we can't do this alone. We can't do this as Christians. We can only do it by the divine power of God being the center of our relationships together. Can you imagine what would happen? You know what it would do? It would change our world. It would change our world. Don't take my word for it. Take a guy who had a front row seat to seeing the world change right before his eyes, the same guy that wrote this letter, John. Because in the very next verse, in verse 12, he says this. He says, no one has ever seen God. Okay, we can't see him, but here's the deal. But if we love each other, as God has loved us, guess what? And as God lives in us and he's the center of our relationship, guess what? His love is brought to full expression in us. In other words, the world sees God. You know what the greatest miracle is? The greatest miracle in the world is not somebody who just grows an arm. That's pretty awesome though, right? The greatest miracle in the world though is when sinners, self-centered people's lives begin to change and they begin to love each other. And they're all different. They have different backgrounds. And they even ding each other every once in a while and things like that, but they work those things out and there's this amazing, incredible love that the world goes, that's it, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. When I see these people interact, that's what my heart leaps for. That resonates with me. That's what John is saying here. That's how the world changes because a world who's looking for love in all the wrong places hopefully comes and sees a people whose lives have been changed and who are working out this whole thing of how to love and to know God's love better and how to love each other better. And they begin to see that and they begin to say, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been looking for. In fact, Jesus said the very same thing in John 13, 34 and 35. You probably have heard this before. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, that real kind of love, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A disciple is a person who sits under a master, actually lives under a master, and lives with a master until he becomes like the master. In other words, you and I, what a disciple means is we live under the household of the Father until we become like him, all right? Which means forever. And here's the thing. What Jesus was saying is that when people see you and I love other people the way that Jesus has loved us, then the world will go, that's a person who's been hanging out with Jesus. Jesus said it again in John chapter 17. Father, he's praying to the Father. Father, may they be one as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. How's the world to know that Jesus Christ was sent into the world? That you and I, our hearts are knitted together because of the powerful love of God in our lives that we desire to pour out into the lives of each other. In the way that we do life together, in the way that we care for each other, walk things out with each other, the way that we confess to each other and ask for forgiveness with one another, the way that we continue to contend for our hearts with one another. That is what makes the world goes, all right, I see Jesus in that. I see that Jesus is reality. John goes on, he says in verse 13, and God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and him in us. In other words, that we do life with him. Paul said it this way in Romans and Galatians, that God has sent his spirit within us to speak within our hearts. Abba, Father, Father, that you are loved. That we have the spirit within us to remind us that we are children of God. That as we live in close proximity to him, we will grow and grow in this love because we will grow and grow to become like our Father. And we'll begin to naturally love as he naturally loves. And so he gives us that spirit to remind us, hey, you're loved. You're loved. And then ultimately, I think this is really important you know, where John says this in the very next verse, he says in verse 14, furthermore, guys, it's good for you to understand and remember. Let's bring it back all the way to the beginning of this letter here. We, John says we, not just me, a whole group of us, okay? There's a plurality there. Us people, the we had seen Jesus. We lived with him. It's not me. I'm not getting this. This is a whole bunch of us. We saw him with our own eyes. We saw him die because of his love for us. We saw him raised from the dead because of his love for us. And guess what? I'm in this boat with you. I was one of those guys who went to Jesus or, you know, and said, hey, can I sit on your right hand or on your left hand? Can I have a position of power? I was selfish. I was one of those self-centered people. And when he was arrested, I was one of those people who turned tail and ran away from him in his greatest time of need. I failed him at that moment. But guess what? It's not that I loved him because I loved him poorly. But he showed me real love. He showed it to me. And I saw him. I saw him on that cross to forgive me for my selfishness, my own pride, my own desires, my own wants, all of those things. I saw him die for me. And so now I proclaim to you the one that has loved me more than any other human being has ever loved me. And I proclaim to you that this is not an idea. This isn't theology. This isn't some Sunday sermon. This is reality that took place by which God really loves you. There's no playing around with it. It's not some good thing that we're kind of thinking of or thinking up. It's a reality shown in the blood of Jesus Christ that he loves you dearly. And we should never forget that. And so he says, now I testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We testify to you, the one of who is love. We have seen it. We've experienced it. And now we proclaim to you and testify to you the love that you've been longing for your whole entire life, made possible through the sacrifice of an amazing, wonderful guy who loves you, Jesus Christ. We're going to take communion here as a people. And as a people that when we live in the light, we are a people that should stand in posture of just saying to our Father, Father, I've not loved you with all my heart. I've not loved others as you've loved me. And I've failed in that. And I recognize that there are times in my life that it shows that I don't know you that well. And so, Father, I ask, and this would be a great thing for all of us to ask him. Father, if there's something that I don't understand about your love, help me to understand it. And Father, I ask also that it's not just some kind of Sunday school knowledge. I want to experience how deep and how wide and how wonderful and how awesome your love is for me. Because guys, that's where we begin to see God begin to move in our hearts. The healing begins to happen. The releasing of other people's captivity of our hearts and our minds, of their neglect of us. We begin to kind of ease up and find some freedom in that. And over time, as we begin to trust God and feel his security and his love that is unending and is all-powerful and is what we need, we can begin to actually love somebody who is quite difficult. The little wafer in here represents Christ's body, his pure body without any leaven in it, which is fat, that he's a pure sacrifice, a pure love for us in this, that he gave up his body for us. The juice represents his blood, that through the sacrifice of his blood, we are forgiven of our sins. But not only that, because of his blood, all of us in here, we're blood brothers and sisters. And it's our Father's desire for his family to continue to love one another. As we sing this song, you can take communion whenever you feel like it, whatever you feel like the Spirit of God is just kind of moving in you. You can take it now. You can take it while just kind of meditating on these words. Whenever you feel that God is kind of moving you towards that. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that we are the beneficiaries of real love. Some of us in this room, we don't even really recognize it because we haven't really been looking for real love. Not real, real love. We thought real love was in a boyfriend or a girlfriend or getting a boss to like us or getting a mom and dad to approve of us. And we've felt the pain and the hurt and the dysfunction and the confusion of that, God. Father, we also recognize our hurt and our bitterness towards other people, that we've withheld love from other people because of our own selfishness, our own hurt, our own pain. And so, Father, I pray as we remember your sacrifice for us, teach us what real love is. Let us experience what real love is. Move in our hearts, Lord. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.